Alrighty, welcome back. It's another episode here on Bible Line, and this is Real Talk, the audio exclusive where we talk all things faith and practice. I'm your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez. Today, I just kind of want to talk with you about our Bible Line website. We're not going to be a big, we're not going to do a big research promotional thing on the website today, but I do want to let you know it's there, BibleLineMinistries.org. And for a long time, BibleLineMinistries.org functioned as a place where people could get, you know, articles that were written by Dr. Hank Lindstrom, who was the creator of Bible Line. He was the host of Bible Line for many, many years, and he wrote a lot of good articles. One of the first ones that I had ever read is what I want to talk with you about today. Asking Jesus into your heart. It's an article that's on there. If you go to the website and you go down to the Legacy tab on the right-hand side, hover over Dr. Hank Lindstrom, and then move a little to the left there, and there's Dr. Lindstrom Bible articles. And just about a quarter of the way down without scrolling there, you get to this article called Ask Jesus Into Your Heart. And I want to talk about this because I still feel like this phrase is running rampant. It is running rampant, uncontrolled, unchecked in so many churches today. This is the invitation that I heard every Sunday in Sunday school. It's easy because you think, I think people use it because it, I don't know why that phrase exists really, but it's easy to talk to kids about that. I mean, I don't know why you wouldn't say to a young kid, you know, just trust in Jesus Christ, believe that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection paid for all your sin. I think that is way more practical than a deceptive invitation, which is ask him into your heart. Because now you have this, you've painted this word picture, and for kids, they take that very literally. So they'll literally imagine their heart has a door, and that door is opened by them, and they ask Jesus to walk through that door and live inside the home in their heart. I mean, think about all the imagery that kids associate with a heart. You know, you see the commercial heart, you know, the little, not the medical heart, which looks disgusting. You know, that's not something I think kids are thinking about when they think about asking Jesus into their heart. But there's so much that can go awry with that message with kids. And I want to just go over this article because I think it's really good. We posted this on our YouTube community tab, but it's called Ask Jesus Into Your Heart. Check it out, BibleLineMinistries.org. And Dr. Lindstrom starts out with this very, very good reminder from 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. He says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." If we want to be effective in presenting the gospel clearly, we have to make sure that it is presented clearly. If we're not clear, we're not going to have anybody understand what we're saying. There's another illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 8 through 9, and it says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." Now, this was specifically talking about people who were having services together. They're having church together, and they're using the gift of speaking in tongues, not in a heavenly language, but speaking in tongues, like, you know, in a different language. And they were speaking in languages, but there was nobody in the audience who understood that language. That would be like me going into church tonight and speaking French, and I'm speaking it fluently, and I have the proper dialect, as if I was born from that country, from that region in the country. But everybody in my audience spoke English. What good does that gift do if it does not benefit the hearer? And this is what I want you to focus on. "So likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood." So not only in interpretation does this verse speak towards speaking in tongues, but also in application, pastors should use language, and I don't just mean pastors, but Sunday school teachers, evangelists like you who are listening, when you go to share the gospel with somebody, your tongue needs to be used to speak words and phrases that are easily understood. You don't want to heap a bunch of, you know, Bible language onto a person and they don't understand it. This is why I don't use the word repent, because the word repent has been hijacked to mean something else. What do I mean by that? A lot of people think repent means turn from your sin, and that's not how it's used in the Bible. It means change your mind, metanoia. So I don't use that word repent, not because it's an unbiblical word. It is biblical, but because it's not easily understood. I don't use the word justification when I'm talking with somebody one-on-one, you know, like a cold turkey thing. Yesterday, I was just picking up groceries from Walmart, and the young lady came up and talked to me, and we were talking, and I gave her a tract, and I shared John 3:16 with her. I pitched to her the idea that she can know that she has eternal life and that this little threefold tract explains it. I didn't speak to her about being justified before God. I didn't talk about her ongoing progressive sanctification. Should she trust in Christ, now she has this opportunity to grow through progressive sanctification. I didn't talk about her upcoming glorification because I don't think she would understand those things. They're not easily understood. I talked about how John 3:16 is written and can be applied to her, that God loves her in this way, that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross in her place, and that if she would believe that Jesus paid for all of her sin with his death, burial, and resurrection, she could know she's going to heaven. She could have eternal life. She understood that. And that's language that is easily understood. I see a lot of times, especially in, you know, places like the New Independent Fundamental Baptist, New IFB, they use language that is hard to understand. They use phrases that are very prickly, that do not communicate concern or care towards the sinner, just condemnation, which sin is to be condemned. I understand that, but we need to win people to Christ, not beat them into submission. There's a time and place for those revivalistic messages, but I think a lot of times people favor that anger from the pulpit, that fire and brimstone. And it turns a lot of people off because people don't understand where you're coming from. Some people, you know, might think it's crazy, the things that we believe, because they have no scriptural basis to believe them. You know, they have to be introduced to these things little by little. You give them something easy to be understood, you're more likely to get somebody to put their trust in Christ. Make it easy, don't make it hard. So one such term or expression that is not clear is ask Jesus into your heart. You can also hear it like this: ask Jesus into your life. Invite Jesus into your heart. You're not going to find this anywhere in the Bible. I challenge you to use the KJV and prove that ask Jesus into your heart, or ask Jesus into your life, or invite Jesus into your heart is biblical language, that it's found somewhere in the Bible. You're not going to find it. You're going to find a verse like Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why there is this dependency on using these phrases? Because they're common in our tradition. For example, Dr. Lindstrom brings this up in his article, and I'm going to read this directly from the article because I think this is something that is just so good. So here's a quote from Dr. Lindstrom. Quote, I was raised on the phrase, ask Jesus into your heart, and yet I was never saved. Every Sunday morning in the church that I was raised, we sang a song called, Come Into My Heart, Lord Jesus. The words were as follows. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. We sang this song every Sunday morning and were given the opportunity to invite Jesus into our hearts. Well, I sincerely invited Jesus into my heart each Sunday, and yet I was not saved. My theology was totally based on the words of the song. I would pray something like, Lord, please come into my heart. If you came into my heart before and left, please come into my heart again. If you never came into my heart before, please come in for the first time. If you came in and left, please come back and stay. The song taught that Christ could come and go at will. I was confused and frustrated. I invited Jesus into my heart at least 600 times, yet I was not saved because that message is not the gospel. I hardly missed a Sunday at church from the time I was 6 years old until I was 18 years of age. To be fair, let's say that from the time I was 6 years old until I was 18, on at least 50 Sundays, I invited Jesus into my heart. 18 minus 6 is 12 years times 50 times a year equals 600 times that I invited Jesus into my heart. On at least 600 occasions, I invited Jesus into my heart. Stop there. This is your host speaking now. That is so true, what he's saying there. I don't remember it as vividly as he describes it, but I do remember asking Jesus into my heart every week. I remember turning from my sin every week. I was getting to the point where I thought I had to die in church because that's the only place where I could repent of all my sin and have total purity. And then if I died in church, I would be, you know, able to get to heaven because all my sin was covered up until that moment. So I understand and I appreciate that he did the math, because 600 times is not hyperbole. It's accurate. And I think a lot of kids grow up like this, and this is why they end up leaving, because they grow up to find that there's nothing like this in the Bible. And people who tell you to ask Jesus into their heart, they don't live any, you know, lives that reflect that they actually believe what they say. And so you just end up leaving it. All right, let's get back to Dr. Lindstrom here. So, quote, "Not until after I had turned 18 years of age did I understand that I had to believe the gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection in order to be saved." He quotes Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto," to this end, "salvation to," the recipients, "everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And to the Jew first and also to the Greek is the pattern of the rollout. When the Holy Spirit came down and the gospel began to be preached, it was to the Jews first. And then in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius believed, the Greek, the Gentile, started to experience salvation as well. It doesn't mean that they couldn't, but that's just a rollout that Paul is analyzing here. All right, back to Dr. Lindstrom. Quote, "I had never understood John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, asking is not what saves. A person must believe or trust that Jesus paid for his sins on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead. In fact, a person can ask to be saved and not be saved. Both thieves on the cross asked to be saved, and yet only one was saved. The dying thief that was saved because he trusted Christ as the one who was dying in his place on the cross and would rise again from the dead and head up a kingdom. No one has ever been saved any differently than that dying thief who simply trusted Christ as his Savior." This is, and that's an end quote, and that's really all that I want to quote from there, and then we're going to talk about Revelation 3:20 in a minute here. But Dr. Lindstrom is 100% correct, and I see this a lot in soul-winning seminars, so to speak, and I really just watch stuff online where people are trying to explain how you can share the gospel with somebody, and there's this heavy invitation, or there's this heavy emphasis on an invitation that involves the person asking God to be saved. This is the equivalent of you receiving a gift from your parents on Christmas Day, and then as you have been given the gift, it is in your possession, you have not yet opened it, you look at them and say, "May I have this gift?" And it's like, it's already available to you, you only have to take it as your own. "May I have this gift? May I have this gift?" And you end up going to your bedroom, never accepting the gift, but you asked for it. When Jesus died on the cross, the sin which was in the way has been paid for. And so now the only thing that is not done is that payment for sin has not been imputed. That's a Bible word, and we see great stuff from Romans chapter 4 on that word imputed. That payment for sin has not been imputed to a person's account. The only thing that changes and that righteousness of God is put to the person's account where they become saved is when they trust. They have to trust in Jesus Christ. God gives them the righteousness that they need to get to heaven. They're totally justified. They now have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. There are now promises that are exclusively for them as a part of God's family. But that does not occur when somebody simply asks to be saved. And some people would think this is splitting hairs, but I want you to remember that if a person is not trusting in Jesus Christ or has not put their trust in Jesus Christ, they are not saved. So if we need to split hairs on what a person is believing, split the hairs, because it is a matter of heaven and hell. And this is why using phrases like ask Jesus in your heart are extremely damaging to a person's understanding of what they have to do to get to heaven. A person must only believe or trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ as a satisfactory payment for their sin. The moment that they trust, they receive eternal life. They are sealed with the Holy Spirit. They are now a part of God's family, and they are saved from ever coming into condemnation again. I want to go back to the article here and quote directly from it, because I know maybe some of you have said, Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20. Don't you know he stands at the door and he knocks? Well, let's see what it says. This is from Dr. Lindstrom. Quote, what about Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. First of all, the verse, Revelation 3:20, is not talking about salvation, but having supper or fellowship with the Lord. Second, the door mentioned is the door, read the context, which is all the way from Revelation 3:14. This is the door of the church of Laodicea. This is not a reference to the door of the heart or the door of your life. We are often told, and wrongly so, that we have a door to our heart. We hear that the door has a latch on the inside, but not on the outside. Pause for a moment here as I depart from Dr. Lindstrom's writing. Don't you just see how this can be totally dramatized in a message? Oh, all doors have knobs on the outside, but the door of your heart is on the inside. And Jesus won't come in without you first moving. Come on, people. Let's just be clear. Let's be simple. As the invitation in 1 Corinthians 14, 8 through 9 says, so likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you speak into the air. When we use phrases that are not backed up by the Bible, we're not helping anybody. We're just clogging up airspace. And as a matter of fact, we begin to be used by the devil to keep people from trusting in Christ. And I don't want to be a tool of the devil. I don't want to teach doctrine that the devil can use to keep people lost. Back to Dr. Lindstrom's quote here. Quote, Christ is knocking on the outside, but cannot come in unless we unlatch the lock from the inside of the heart. The scripture teaches no such thing. This is untrue. This is nonsense. It is sad because children are very literal in their approach to things. They are left confused. They see a contradiction between what they learn in biology and what they hear in church. In biology, they learn nothing about a door or latches on the heart. The devil will do all he can to confuse the lost. 2 Corinthians 4:4, and it is worth reading it. Quote, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This little g, God of the world, is actively blinding the minds of those that have not believed, because he does not want the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, to shine unto them. And I believe shine unto them means that they hear the truth and they have a chance to believe. When we teach things that are not supported in the scripture, we are being used by the devil to actively blind people from trusting in Christ. That should not be the case of a child of God. But it can become the case of that child of God when they get caught up in dramatization, in fluffy phrases that have no meaning. You ever eaten a bunch of cotton candy? You don't get full off it. You put it in your mouth and it just totally disappears. That is what we do when we use these empty phrases. Okay, let's finish this quote here and then we'll wrap up for today. The devil will do all he can to confuse the lost. This is Dr. Lindstrom writing here. He will often use our unclear terminology to accomplish this. Why not go back to the Bible terms? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, and there's emphasis as he quotes that verse, whosoever believeth is in all caps, in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some will say, I was saved by asking Jesus into my heart. Actually, They were saved in spite of asking Jesus into their heart because they trusted Christ to save them. It is either that or they are not saved. In my case, this is Dr. Lynchum speaking, I asked Jesus into my heart on at least 600 different occasions and was not saved because I had never understood the gospel and had never trusted Christ as my Savior. And he makes a plea. I am pleading for the many who are confused and unsaved, but thinking they are saved because of this use of the unscriptural expression, invite Jesus into your heart. Let us use great plainness of speech. Let's go back to the Bible. Amen. Dr. Lindstrom passed away unexpectedly in 2008. I was very shocked when I heard the news, and as I continued to read his writings and how simple he was on the scriptures, I began to regret not taking advantage of going to his Tuesday night classes and reading the scripture more. But I don't have any regrets anymore because I think the teaching of Dr. Lindstrom has pointed me to the Bible. And so now I elevate the scripture above any teaching of a man. But when the teachings of a man match up with the clarity on the gospel, that man should be marked as a good person, good teacher, somebody who's going out there and teaching the Bible simply and clearly. We need to support those types of teachers. So even though he's with the Lord now, we can still learn a lot from his simple analysis. So that's going to be it for today. Join us next week where we'll come back and chat on some other things. But don't forget to subscribe on all the social accounts. But you're listening here to the audio exclusive episode called Real Talk on Bibleline every Wednesday at 3 p.m. where we talk all things faith and practice. Until next time, keep looking up. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Thank you, and God bless. If you enjoyed today's episode of Bibleline, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bibleline is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.